Well, the time that we have remaining, I'd like for us to consider Matthew's gospel again. Would you turn there, please, where you were? We'll go to the next chapter in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7. As you help your children follow along in their Bibles, or if someone near you needs a Bible, maybe you could share with them so they too can see the Word of God themselves. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Again, the words of Jesus. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The text which we just read, the text which we read to begin our worship in chapter 6, is all part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. It continues on into chapter 6 with expectations from our Lord of the kinds of behaviors that those who are his followers should engage. And that includes concludes in chapter 7 with these opening words in the first part of chapter 7 about forgiveness. And then it goes at the end of chapter 7 about bearing fruit and living the Christ-like life. Maybe when you've read through the Beatitudes, or maybe when you've heard it preached, you've walked away feeling, well, somewhat of a pinch. Because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it is full of commands from our Lord Jesus Christ. And those commands, as you read them as a follower of Jesus Christ, in all likelihood leave you at the conclusion of your reading, wonder, can I ever follow the Lord faithfully? I mean, you see the Beatitudes. So the Beatitudes begin this way, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And on the list goes. The text tells us that if someone does evil to us, we're to turn around and do good to them. But our Lord is not merely content with our behaviors. So in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't murder people. And we all say, well, yeah, don't murder people. And then Jesus goes right to the heart of murder. In fact, in our system of government, we actually have adopted the Lord's mentality. And we call those hate crimes. Because Jesus said, don't murder. And I'm also telling you, don't hate. But it's more than that. As we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's not sufficient, Jesus says, not merely to hate those who have mistreated you. But Jesus calls his followers in the sermon to actually love those who call you enemy. Well, who can do that? And as we continue to read in the sermon and hear Jesus' words, we find out from Jesus that we are responsible for every word we say. Every one of them. Well, that's a problem. Because I say a lot of bad things. And you too. If you read my lunchtime musing this last week, I wrote about the one another attitude that I am trying to adopt. Do not complain against one another. We pull in the parking lot. Brenda asks me a question, and immediately I complain to her not as my wife, not as the mother of our children, but I complain to her because we're in the same church and it had something to do with being a church member here. Do you know that experience with your words? And we're accountable for every one of them. Jesus tells us that every motive of our hearts, we are responsible for that too. As we read the Sermon on the Mount, we are to approach material possessions and the acquiring of assets. We are not to lay up our treasures here on earth like everyone else in the culture around us, because this is not our home. When we read the beginning of chapter 7, we're not to have a judgmental spirit. We're not to have a fault-finding spirit. We're not to have a critical spirit. While at the same time, we're supposed to discern everything around us in such a way that we make good decisions. I mean, it's impossible, isn't it? And then at the end of chapter 5, Jesus says to his followers, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So we read the Sermon on the Mount. We read those minor prophets like Joel or Obadiah or the ones that we're coming to next. And we read these directives given to disciples of Jesus. And we often respond accurately, "I can't do that." And you're right. You can't do that. So to us who are followers of Jesus, our Lord gives to us a very gracious promise. We read it in chapter 7. The promise is this: to us, he says, "Ask for what you lack, and it will be given to you." To us, he says, "Seek for what you are looking, and you will find it." To us, he says, "Knock at the door that is closed tight to you, and it will be opened." MacArthur writes in his commentary, quote, that this is one of the Lord's greatest and most comprehensive promises to those who belong to him. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you're not familiar with Dr. Jones, he's a medical doctor in London in the mid-20th century. Like Matthew Henry, he probably has had greater influence since his going to be with the Lord through his writings than maybe he did when he was so greatly used by the Lord during his life as he pastored in London. A medical doctor who became a pastor. Lloyd-Jones, an incredibly gifted expositor of the Word of God that has taught many, many men in my generation and the generation ahead of me and now the generation to follow of how to handle the Scriptures. Lloyd-Jones, writing on this text, writes, quote, "I cannot imagine a better, more cheering, or more comforting statement." What statement? Verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you." This statement from our Lord Jesus Christ is that God's children, those of us who are the Lord's followers, God's children, possess the promise of receiving from their Father every good thing. And on this Father's Day, I want to elevate in our minds who God the Father is. This is what our Lord Jesus does. In the Sermon on the Mount, he is in the midst of some very difficult and necessary but hard teaching. And in the midst of the teaching, Jesus says, "You have a resource available to you that will help you. All you need do is ask and seek and knock." It's like when when a dad gives to his child an assignment that is probably way beyond that particular child's physical or mental capacity to do, and the child responds, "Dad, I just can't do this." Only hear dad say, "Don't worry, I'll help you." Well, that's what's going on here in Matthew 7:7. This kind word is coming to all Christian men and to all Christian women. You gather together today because you wish to meet with God. You wish to worship the Lord. But your hope is that you will grow in Christ's likeness. This is what you want. You read the Sermon on the Mount and it resonates with you. You hear the preaching of the Word of God and you want to become more like Jesus. You want to pursue Christ's likeness. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, sisters and brothers, there is help available from the Father. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. The Lord Jesus Christ would have us embrace this help. And how will we do that? We will pray. Verses 7 and 8, there is a simple exposition of the text. I think we can understand it rather easily. Our Lord is talking about prayer. Ask, seek, knock. But this is not the first time the Lord has mentioned prayer in the sermon. Those of you who are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount can look back in chapter 6 and verses 5 to 7. And the Lord warned his disciples, his followers, not to pray like the hypocrites or unconverted pagans. In verses 8 to 15 of chapter 6, our Lord gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's not so much a model that we are to follow as it is a motivation to pray. Like we did last Sunday at the end of the book of Obadiah, when we saw that the kingdom is the Lord's. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is motivation for us to pray. Our Lord desires that we would pray and that prayer would then be for God's glory and for our good. So he gives to us in verse 7 three directives or three imperatives. We studied imperatives when we were looking in the book of 1 Corinthians. You'll remember that an imperative is a command. It's a directive. It means do this. And the commands occur in what is called the present time and in the active voice. So do this now and do it with intention or purpose. So the asking and the seeking and the knocking are not one-time events. Nor are they events done by another person for me. I ask, I seek, I knock. You ask, you seek, you knock. And you don't do this once or even for a period or measure of duration, but you do this for the whole of your lifetime. So each day, followers of Jesus Christ turn to their Father and they ask, and they seek, and they knock. So I think one of the emphases from our Lord is an emphasis of persistence. And the apostles in their writing pick up on this. It's why the apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, pray how? Without ceasing. It's why the scriptures write, men should always pray and not faint. So what are we to do? We're to recognize our need. We're to recognize God, our Father's capacity to supply for our need. And we are to continue to go to Him, praying to Him moment after moment, day after day. There is to be persistence in our approach to Him. But I would have you note, brothers and sisters, that the Lord puts no limitations on our going to our Father. So when He says ask, He doesn't say ask to a point. You are to ask for anything that you lack. You are to seek whatever you desire. You are to knock on any door. And you'll note that this access to the Father is available to all of God's children. Not just the disciples, the apostles, not just pastors, not those who have known the Lord for decades, but everyone is to ask and seek and knock. When you consider that, that should be a strong motivation. There's nothing you can't talk to Him about, and you don't have to meet certain criterion except to know Him as Father in order to bring to Him what is on your heart and your mind. I will tell you, I wish God's people did this more. I wish the MO of every moment of our lives was to begin with ask, seek, and knock. I wish we would learn to pray about the sins that so easily beset us. I wish we would learn to pray like Matt led us in prayer this morning, that all of our anxieties, and who here does not have them, that all of our anxieties that plague our minds at every waking moment and sometimes disturb our minds in our sleep, that we would ask and seek and knock. And those hurts that just linger and won't go away, they hang on. They're in the past, but it's as if they exist in the present. Ask and seek and knock. But far more than my wish that the people of God would do this, this is what our Lord desires that His followers would do. Our Lord's encouragement. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom we follow, in whom we have all our hope and confidence, whom we say we want to embrace His teaching. Jesus says to us, for our encouragement, ask and seek and knock. Pray to the Father. And those who will, there comes a glorious promise in verse 8. The person who asks, something will be given to him. Verse 8, the person who seeks, he will find something. For the person who knocks, that door that was previously closed to him will now be opened to him. The promise then gives us a clue as to what should be the content of our prayers. So consider the first part of the promise. It will be given unto you. What will be given unto you? Answer, what you lack. So in very simple terms, when we ask of the Father, we ask for what we lack. I mean, that's the whole reason we're asking, right? Because we don't have it. And our belief is that we need it. Again, the promise supplies us with the content of our prayers. Seek and you will find it. So there's the promise. You will find it. You will find what? Well, you will find what you lost. Or what you have been able to discover on your own. I mean, this is the whole reason that you're continuing the search process, right? So that you can have it. And the promise tells us of our content of our prayers, it will be opened. What is opened? What is opened is what was previously closed to you. What was previously out of your reach. What was previously not available to you. No wonder Lloyd-Jones called this a very gracious promise. Now, there are some of you who are saying, wait a second. Because maybe you've heard, or maybe you have used this text at some point in time to deliver to yourself some teaching that Jesus Christ did not teach. Like what? Well, one of the wrong teachings is this, that the Father's children have an endless supply of blank checks already signed by Jeff Bezos or Melinda Gates. Jesus didn't teach that the Father is like that. Nor is Jesus teaching that Jesus is like some genie in a bottle. Rub the bottle, just say the magic words, and God the Father will appear and grant you whatever your wish is, if only you do it correctly. Those who give this kind of teaching to this text do a great disservice to the Christian, and more than that, they actually demean who the Father is. Because our Father is much more than a philanthropist. Our Father is much more than a genie in a bottle. And what the Lord is doing here in Matthew 7, our Lord is intending to encourage all of His followers by elevating a right view of the Father. And when you have a right view of who God the Father is, that right view will motivate us, brothers and sisters, to pray. And the result of that praying will be God's glory and our good. So what is a right view of the Father? That's verses 9 and 10. One of our brothers in Christ who has since gone to be with the Lord used to quote this verse often, 9. He quoted it because he understood its significance. Do you understand its significance? There are those who read verses 7 and 8, maybe some of you in the gathering this morning. You're listening, you're saying, well, you know, that sounds really good, but let me tell you, I've done a whole lot of asking, a whole lot of seeking, and a whole lot of knocking, and ain't nothing changed. Maybe you're like other people who see this and just balk at this incredibly gracious promise. So what our Lord does to help you is He gives an illustration. You see, because apparently a major problem that we have in our prayer is that we have a low view of God. We don't think rightly about Him. So this must be corrected. The illustration. So here's a man, and he has a son. And his son in verse 9 says, Dad, I'm hungry. What parent hasn't experienced that? Maybe on the drive-in this morning, you heard from somebody somewhere in the back, I'm hungry. And so the dad, verse 9, being the good dad that he is, delivers him a rock. And not just any rock, a really nice rock. One that's colorful and polished, but it's still a rock. And he gives it to his kid to eat. He said, that's crazy. Of course it is. Because what parent offers his child something inedible when his child is hungry? No one. Now, you may have complained to your mother at some point in time that the food that she's serving you is inedible, but that's not the same thing. This is an actual rock. No parent does this. This is Jesus' question. Is there a man among you who does this? And the implied answer is no. And then we come to verse 11 or verse 10. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? So the kid again is hungry. And instead of giving him some good broiled fish or deep fried fish. He hands him a venomous snake. No. No parent would give his child something dangerous. That doesn't make any sense either. So we look at verses 9 and 10 and we say, yeah, no parent would do that. And now comes verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things? The Lord's point is this. If you can accept that a human parent who is horribly flawed, being evil, if you can accept that that human parent will do right by his or her own children, then shouldn't you expect that a flawless Heavenly Father will do infinitely right by his children? What does he mean when he says, if you then being evil? He's talking about the condition that applies to all of us. The theologians call it depravity. Depravity doesn't mean that every human being is equally expressive in the sins that they do. It certainly doesn't mean that every human being is as equally sinful as he could be. It does mean that in every human being, there is no part of him which is not touched by sin. We are evil. So maybe you look at unsaved people and you wonder, how can an unsaved person be a good person? Well, we see that here in Matthew 7. That these parents are doing good does not eliminate the fact that they are evil. Doing good does not overcome evil. The only thing that overcomes the depravity of our hearts is a new nature. We must be born again. But God is not like that. And if God is completely untouched by evil, how much more will our Father give to us than those who are evil? Do you see the illustration? So what is your view of the God of heaven when you pray? Do you view him as Father? This is the Lord's primary teaching in this text, that God is your Father. Therefore, go to him, ask, and it will be given to you. Go to him, seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. If we had time to read the entirety of the sermon in verses chapters 5, 6, and 7, you will find that our Lord has used the word Father 15 times to identify the first person of the Trinity. Do you view him this way? Lloyd-Jones again. If you should ask me to state in one phrase what I would regard as the greatest defect in most Christian lives. Now I want to pause just there for just a second. That piques my interest. Does it pique yours? What is the greatest defect? I mean, you know many of your defects. What's the greatest one? Lloyd-Jones. I would say that it is our failure to know God as our Father as we should know him. Brothers and sisters, if you will approach the Father this way, you will approach all of life so differently. Because you can talk to him then about anything. You can ask him for anything. You can gain his wisdom about everything. This is a huge problem and a huge part of our problem. We do not believe or accept this about God, that he is in fact our Father. You should have many views about God when you pray. certainly that he is omnipotent, as one of our men prayed today, that he is omniscient, as one of our men prayed today. But you must think this way about him, that he is your Father. And he will always do right by you. Now, you may disagree with God and what is good for you and what is not good for you. But be certain, he never makes a mistake about what he gives to you. We earthly fathers do that. We make mistakes when we give to our children. I don't mean a mistake like buying the wrong size or buying something that the child didn't like. You were supposed to get this game system and somehow you brought home this game system. But I'm talking about giving to a child something they should not have. Like maybe a smartphone or a car or certain freedoms, which they consume on their own lusts to the detriment of their own souls. God will never do that. He will only give to you what is good. He will never give to you what is not good. Do you believe this about your Father? The psalmist puts it this way, 34:10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The greatest defect for Christians, Lloyd-Jones, a failure to know God as our Father, as we should know him. But maybe it is that God is not your Father. Jesus talked about this. To those who are not his followers, he said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." How does God become your Father? Jesus answered. He says in John 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. You become the child of God, not by entering the waters of baptism, not by being sprinkled at your birth a few days after in a ceremony in a church. God becomes your Father not by frequent attendance on a Sunday gathering. God becomes your Father when, according to the Scriptures, you believe on Jesus Christ. And then you become the very child of God. And if you are the child of God, Christian, in this incredibly difficult world in which we live, where God has called us, our Lord Jesus Christ has instructed us to be faithful to him, and it seems so incredibly impossible, we are to ask our Father. We are to seek from our Father. We are to knock, and our Father will open the door to us. This is a great encouragement on this Father's Day. Your Father probably has failed. I certainly know that I have failed my own children all too many times. But not this Father. And he will never fail you. So as you live this day, live asking. As you live this day, live seeking. As you live this day, live knocking. And the promise that is yours, everyone who asks will receive. And he who seeks will find. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And how can this promise be made? Because your Father in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. May the words of the Lord Jesus Christ encourage your hearts. Can we pray together, please?